Amen. Well, good evening, and welcome to our midweek service. And aren't you thankful for the cooler weather?
Yes.
Until you realize we never adjusted the AC and you're going to freeze to death. But it's okay. That's the okay kind of frozen chosen you want to be, right? I mean, at least it's not spiritually speaking. But always a pleasure to be here. And if I'm a little slow tonight, or more than normal, you'll just have to forgive me. But turn with me to the 23rd chapter of 1 Samuel. We're going to learn tonight how God is our helper. Amen. You know, poor Willa the other night had her first ambulance ride. And I guess she's going to learn later that's why she's not going to Disney World, since they cost since they cost more than Disney World, I'm sure. But about 9:15 Sunday night, she had just one little bite of hummus, which I don't know why anyone eats hummus anyway, which may be a biblical, anyway, won't even go there. But my wife likes hummus, and she had just one little bite of it, and despite having already seen the allergist and giving us a list of everything she's allergic to, which is pretty much life in and of itself, sesame seeds seemed to be one of the others. So she went into anaphylactic shock, and praise God, my wife had the EpiPen and knew what to do. We had planned for such an occasion. And then she got in that ambulance and started saying, truck, truck. I mean, she thought it was great. So I'm going to give her the bill, praise the Lord. And so it's been one thing after another, and now she's homesick and everything else. But isn't God good, though?
Yes.
So she was witnessing to the people. They're Cook's children. I mean, she's already an evangelist. And it's a neat thing, the love that she has. But just to recap where we have been, we have seen David now in the first transition of his life. He has moved from those times of preparation where God was working in the waiting. We call those the shepherding years. And now he is in the hiding years. And for the next 10 to 15 years, he is going to be running from his own father-in-law. Isn't that fun? King Saul, who seeks to kill him. He was in the palace, remember, but now he's not safe. He can't be there anymore. Talk about a downward move. I mean, I would have been pretty depressed, wouldn't you? From the palace to a cave? I mean, come on, that's like Motel 6, guys, come on. But then at the last part of our study, we saw that wicked Edomite by the name of Doeg, or you can call him Dog, that's okay. And he slaughtered 85 priests by Saul's command. Did Saul's men, did they obey the command to slaughter his priest? Absolutely not. They wouldn't do it. But this Edomite would. And we said, listen, that was an unspeakable demonic crime. It was so wicked. And he, wanting to appease Saul, was more than willing to volunteer. And he killed God's priest. They were slaughtered by a foreigner. And then it went on. Look in 22:19, just to remember where we were at here. It says, also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. And that was all because of Saul's false accusations, his paranoia. The man was a demonized man who continued to destroy his life by drifting further away from the Lord. And only one priest, there were 86, 85 died, but one priest by the name of Abiathar. He was the son of the high priest, Ahimelech. He actually escaped. And when David heard that news of the slaughter, he told Abiathar at the end of chapter 22, he said, you stay with me. You don't fear. You see, they had a common enemy, didn't they? They were both being hunted by the same man, by Saul. And so Saul there, where we saw that he was truly the destroyer of Israel, in this chapter we're going to see that David, not even yet king, he has been anointed as king, but we know it will be much later. Some say 20 years, some say 15 years, as he was probably anointed king between the ages of 10 to 15, but he will not be 30 until he is actually set on the throne. And here he says, you know what? You stay with me. And we're going to see in just the first five verses how opposite he is of that man Saul in every way as he becomes the savior of Israel, of this town we're going to see. And I look at that and I say, aren't you glad that the Lord is truly always at work? I mean, I really don't understand it, especially in times that we're going to see this tonight. I think we can all relate to times where we're like, you know, Lord, I have my faith. I trust in you. But from man's perspective, there's not a way out. But with God, you see, that changes everything. Do you believe that? Listen, I know that. We've lived that. What's the problem? We forget it at times when we take our eyes off the Lord. Can we be honest and say amen to that? Yes, the rest of you are liars who didn't say. No, listen, let's have fun tonight, okay? Listen, just as in David's life, David was a special man, but he wasn't anything compared to our Savior. And he is working in our lives. God's not a respecter of persons. He's not looking for great abilities in our lives, but he is looking for a heart that is willing to serve him, that's available to him, and that puts him first in his life, in our lives, and we want to just be perfectly in his will. And so tonight, that's the title of our message. It is, God is our helper. So let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer before we go through the text. Dearly Father, we just thank you and we praise you just for the privilege that we do have to continue this worship service by the study of your holy word. Lord, we don't ever want to forget that you truly are our helper. You're our provider. By you, all things consist. And despite whatever we're facing in this life, Lord, when we stand with you, we will always have the victory. You're the one who fights the battles for us. And in this world that is vying so much for our hearts and our minds, our eyes, wanting us to look to anything and everything but you, Lord, I just ask that you would renew us, that we might see clearly with spiritual eyes and hear clearly your voice with spiritual ears, and not be just tossed everywhere by different doctrines that are false, different issues in the world that arise, but that we would recognize tonight as we study this amazing passage that you truly are our helper, that you never will leave us and that you never will forsake us. And we just praise you for that. So it's the mighty name of Jesus that we pray and we thank you, Father God. Amen. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. It says, then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floor. So David always has somebody telling him something. You know, he had some kind of network, and Saul had, you know, his people too. But this little town, Keilah, was just near the western border there of Judah. So it's 3 miles south of Adullam. Remember the cave that he was at. And so this is actually near the edge of the territory of the Philistines, their enemy. And we find that they're under attack. And what's happening is that the Philistines are coming in. They are robbing the threshing floors, meaning they're stealing the grain. So what does that mean? Well, it means that the people or the farmers there at Keilah did all the work, and they don't have anything to show for it. Now, that's more than just something that's an annoyance, right? I mean, this is really bad because it's life-threatening. If you don't have grain, do you have bread? Okay, so this is a life-or-death situation here. And it says in 2 through 3 there, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? Isn't it amazing David is praying that? Who should have been praying that? Saul. Yeah, he was the king. But God had David here, praise the Lord. And it says, and the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So after being informed here, David does something that I often fail to do when we hear news or don't know what to do in a situation. We don't often seek the Lord, do we? It's so easy to do that, but David knows what to do. He first seeks the Lord, and he knew that even though there was a need, did the people of Keilah, did they have a need? Okay, they had a major need, but he knew that first he needed to have confirmation from God, because just because we see a need in this world, that doesn't equal a call to action. It equals a call to prayer and saying, Lord, how would you have me serve, if at all, in this? Because he may send somebody else. He may ask us to do something in a different way, but we always want to seek the Lord on that and not just be moved by emotions here. But there's an assurance that God gives unto David, and he says, listen, you attack the Philistines, and you save the people of Keilah. And now David's men, if you remember, they're afraid here, and I mean, who wouldn't be? The Philistines, they were extremely advanced. They were very, very powerful. They had sophisticated armor, weapons and chariots, things that the Israelites didn't even have. Only Jonathan and Saul, remember, even had a sword, except the sword that David got off of Goliath, that little man that he took care of a while back, right? But who are these guys? Well, don't forget, this is from chapter 22, those 400 men. If you recall, it says that they gathered to David and they were there at Adullam, there at that cave. And David became captain over them. And we said it was the three D's. They were distressed, they were in debt, and discontented. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, right? It's like our congregation. No, listen. No, we only fear the Lord, but listen, they're afraid. They're afraid. And I tell you, if I was David, I'd be saying, okay, Lord, are you sure? you want me to go and attack the Philistines with these guys? But not David. But he goes and does something. He goes, let me go to the Lord again. I say, okay, that gives me encouragement, David. Praise you. It says, then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver. Who's going to do the delivering? God. Oh, there you go. I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow. They took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So after inquiring of the Lord again, seeking his will on the need that he saw in this situation, he and his men, they do attack the Philistines. And notice they take away their livestock. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, many believe, and I do too, is that it's speaking of the livestock, the cattle that they were using to carry off all of the grain that they were stealing. And so what happened, it wasn't just that they defeated the Philistines, it also was, hey, this is not going to happen anymore because their tools, the method of which they were carrying off what they were stealing was also cut off, you see. But how did David inquire of the Lord? Now, this is really central to the text here in verse 6. We met him earlier in 22. It says, now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, remember Ahimelech the high priest, he fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And so the one priest that escaped the massacre that we saw last week at Nob, he had also taken with him the ephod. Now this is an interesting thing, and I'll tell you now, no one knows a whole lot about it. The Bible's pretty silent on it, so don't get all excited like you need one, okay? Don't send me an email. If you see someone selling these things, you need to really run, and you need to massacre them. No, I'm just joking. No, don't do that. But the ephod, what we do know about it was a type of upper vestment that was worn by the high priest. It would be worn during religious services. And some believe that it had a pouch. Some say it contained two stones. Some say it actually contained three. I don't know. I wasn't there. But the two stones that we know, they were called, some say it's the Urim or the Thummim. It's really the Urim and the Thummim, okay, which will bring you closer to the Lord if you know how to pronounce it. Because you don't know. Listen. What it was a way in which the high priest would discern not just the judgment of God, but also discern what the will of God was in a certain situation. And like I said, we don't know a whole lot about it. Some say, well, one stone was white and one stone was black, and that's where the song Ebony and Ivory came from. You see, no, just making sure you're listening. Praise the Lord, I can have fun, can't you? Okay, I like that song. Let's live in harmony. Jesse's working on a Christian version. Y'all didn't know that. And I see that, and I say, okay, it's some type of sacred casting of lots, okay? But aren't you glad we don't have that? Some people think, well, I need one of those. I don't need one of those. And neither do you. Man, we have God's Word, and we have the Holy Spirit. But how often do you and I both neglect that? Neglect something that is the only truth that we'll ever receive, the only wisdom that can be imparted to us, the Savior, the God, the Creator of all. The one who is truly our helper, who desires to have a relationship with us. And yet often, we forget about it. Man, we don't want to do that. I'm not beating you up. I'm in here with you guys. We're all in the same boat. Did you know that? Unless you reach the pinnacle of Christianity, which is the pulpit, right? No, excuse me while we all puke. I mean, come on. Listen, we're part of the same body. We're a family. And this is a world that, as I've prayed, they want us to look to anything but God. And we need to remember that every day. Look in 7 through 13 now. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. He knows how to get spiritual when he thinks it's going to matter. It says, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. So this is how David had been inquiring of God. It says, then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Isn't that encouraging? So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. And then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Now, how tragic. I mean, come on, the very people that God had used to bring salvation, to bring victory, to protect the people of Keilah and the children, the cattle. I mean, think about that, the women. They said, okay, we're going to give them up. I mean, listen, I would have started crying, wouldn't you? And listen, we get our feelings hurt really often. If you don't believe me, I'm going to start reading some of your emails that I've printed and I have them up. You know, I'm not going to do that. They're willing to betray this man and his men, the ones who saved them through the power of God to Saul. And I say, you know what? Haven't we all, if we're honest, found ourselves, even probably this week, in situations where we feel like absolutely no one cares? Tough situations. We don't necessarily know what to do when we hear different things. And it's all the more painful when the people that we have helped and we have invested our time and we have loved, we've stood by in their difficult situations, are not there. It's just like they hear wind of something wrong in your life and you never see them again. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen, sometimes there's blessed subtractions in our lives. Aren't you glad? You know, there's blessed additions, but you know, as Pastor Bill's always said, there's blessed subtractions too, son. Watch them leave. I did not say that. He did. I think he was talking about church membership, but I don't know. I will not speak for him. I'll just pray for him. But this is what I know that God's word teaches, and I know that is true in my life. If you look to people, you will be discouraged. Every time. People will fail you. I will fail you. We're all human. But if we put our trust in man, listen, we have already set ourselves up for failure, and we will be discouraged, and we will be depressed, and we will feel like we're truly the victims, when the truth is we're the victors in Jesus Christ. We're his soldiers, and he is there with us, leading us and guiding us in all his truth. And you see, David, he was a man that was acting in God's wisdom, and he said, you know what? I know what to do. Let's get out of here. And you know what happened? It told us that 400, you know, guys that were now afraid and they were already depressed and everything else became 600. They're going to become mighty soldiers, mighty men of valor because of what God is going to do through them. And it says in 14, and David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. You see, the very reason that David sought the Lord is because he knew something that I forget often because I feel unworthy. I know you do too, and that God is our helper. He truly is. You know, we believe the lie that, well, what I'm going through just isn't that important to God. Don't believe that lie. If he's going to care about the birds and the lilies of the field, don't you think he cares a little bit more about you? I mean, come on. If he came to seek and save that which was lost, and we've come to him, we've been grafted in to the family of God, you think that he's going to stop what he started in you? Relax his hold on you? Man, absolutely not. But David said, no, God's my helper. And so Saul didn't have something that David did. Was God talking to Saul anymore?
No.
Spirit of God had departed from him long ago. He didn't have that. But despite the massacre of those priests that came out of Nob, God, in his infinite wisdom and in his providence, provided David his own priest. You see, he's already building his army. And he sends to him this one priest that escaped. And so it's even more ironic, too, that it's Saul that actually caused the priest to run into David's arms. Think about that. He was actually fleeing from the massacre that Saul caused there with Doeg. And so this is a privilege here that David had. He had a priest in which he could actually inquire of what God's will was. And God was speaking directly to David. And I say, you know, that's a privilege that you and I have today. And we take it for granted. And we don't need an ephod. We don't even need an iPad. You know, I mean, listen, we don't need an iPod. We don't need to go build an altar. We need to get on our knees and pray to the Lord and seek him. We need to get alone with God, away from the distractions of this world, and stop running to every other thing and looking to the answers. Listen, pastors don't have all the answers, loved one. You come to counseling here, we tell you, I'm going to see you only 3 times. You say, well, why? Because I can only tell you what God's word says. That's all I can do. About his current situation, I'm not going to say, oh, I'm not going to see you, this is a different problem. But listen, at the end of the day, we're rather going to be obedient to what God's word says and follow him or we're not. There's not a middle ground in here. And I tell you, the access to God that David had, well, it was through an appointed priest. But our access to God is through who? The great high priest, right? It's through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14 through 16, Paul tells us, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Doesn't that bless you? Man, it encourages me. He knows what we're going through. And you know what? In the times that we're going through it, every hurt that you feel, that depression and that fear, did you know that the Lord feels it because with you because he's in you? Did you ever think about that? See, we're never alone. We may look alone from the world's perspective, but we're certainly not. We have the God of the universe with this, and that's why he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And man, we need that. But often, and I do this myself, when we have a situation, whether it's health or whatever, we run first to Google, do we not? And then after we do that, we go and we spend a week worrying about it. Well, that offended some people there, but that's okay. Listen, Snowflake, I'm not trying to melt you. I'm just trying to tell you what God's word says. That's a nicer thing to say than sissy, is what Kel told me, and I appreciate that, brother. He gets me all of my bad jokes and loves me for it, but you know, I'm willing to take the bullet for you, brother. You don't worry. Or how about when we just don't do anything and we just feel sorry for ourselves? We feel justified to just sit there and soak and sour for the Lord. I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're walking in deception. You're missing out on what God has for you and how he wants to use you. Man, listen, there is nothing better than the Lord using you to bring encouragement, to speak the truth that is in his word to another, because it brings encouragement to you. It builds you up. Why? Because you're speaking the word of God and it's living. And that's what happens. And I tell you what, I'm thankful for that because, you know, David had problems. Listen, I don't go to my friends first when there's a problem. Oftentimes you'll find who your friends are if you do. Is that okay to say? But listen, we still want to love those people nonetheless. Listen, every single day, David had problems. Talk about being anointed as king at that young age, as I said, maybe between 10 and 15, I err on the younger side. And then you're hunted for the next 15 years, 20 years by Saul before you're even crowned king at the age of 30. Does that not make anyone want to say, yes, Lord, use me tonight. I want to go into the ministry. I want to follow you. Hey, suffering is part of the package. And what I love is when people just shoot you straight. They don't try to sugarcoat stuff. And Jesus says, oh, guess what? The world's going to hate you. Never seen it on a t-shirt, you know? Got a lot of Christian t-shirts, but that's not one of them. Or, hey, you know, persecution's coming your way. You don't have that. But I tell you, I need to remind myself that every day, don't you? We have to, because it's easy to forget. And in this man, David, he understood that. But the reason that he had victory is the same reason that you and I can have victory every day in this life, is because he knew something. He knew that God was his helper. Not anyone else. Not who he knew. Not the abilities. Listen, David had some amazing abilities. Physically, even in his mind, he was a military genius. But he didn't say, oh, I got all these great attributes. No, he said, I have the Lord. He's my helper, and I can trust in him. I mean, listen, but what, 75% of the Psalms are written by this man, most of which were written in times of great darkness and despair and depression and fear, not knowing what to do. But he was sustained by God because he put his trust in him. And I tell you, listen, these men were afraid, David's men. And the reason, I tell you, the main reason that Christians today live in a fear that they're not called to live in is because they have forgotten something, and that is God is their helper. And don't forget that. He's your helper. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know, he's here. He could zap you right now. I pray he doesn't, unless you're being rude. And no, even then, I don't want that to happen. Listen, in the midst of this life that is full of constant problems, constant changes, people leaving, people betraying us. I mean, even Jesus had a Judas. I'm certainly not even in any way better than him, are you? No, listen, we get upset if somebody says something negative about us, but my God, Jesus understands. He's been through it. He has already suffered. Listen, in the midst of those constant problems, we have to learn what David did, because see, God was doing something. Even in the shepherding years, he was doing something. He was teaching David to trust in him. And that's what we have to remember. When we go through the times we don't know what to do, and we seek the Lord, we don't know how it's going to work out, there doesn't seem a way of escape, if we will put our trust in the Lord, let me tell you something, that changes everything. It changes everything. And we've all seen that be true in our lives. And I tell you, we cannot forget here that our hope, it's in only the Lord. It's not in the money that you may or may not have, or the success, or the job, or the family that you come from. Listen, the hope to make it in this life is not who's in the White House. I know I just hurt some people's feelings. Our hope is in the Lord. He's the one that's in control. He's the one that sustains us. He's the one, listen, if you get fired from your job, well, God just did it. He allowed it to happen. He's sovereign. God promotes us. He demotes us. Listen, he is the one who sustains us through everything that we go through in this life. The question is, are we looking to him? I love what Paul says before. We quote Romans 8:28 quite a bit, but I'd like to go back to Romans 8:24 first, because Paul said, for we were saved in this hope. Isn't that beautiful? But hope that is seen is not hope. You see, we think it is sometimes, but no, that's not hope. It says, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance or steadfastly. And it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. I love this. One of my favorite verses, because I find myself not knowing what to pray sometimes. And it says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. You see, he is our hope. He's our sustainer. He's our heavenly Father. Look in 15 now. And so David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. We really don't know where that is. But it says, then Jonathan, I love this, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father, Saul, knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. You know, it's a beautiful thing here that God sent Jonathan. They had a beautiful friendship. I mean, come on. They were from different generations. As I've said, he was easily probably 20 years older, Jonathan was, than David. But God had sent him to bring encouragement to David. And the way that the encouragement was brought by Jonathan is what's most important. And we don't want to miss that, because that's what makes it so special. I mean, and listen, just traveling to David, that would have put his life in great risk, okay, if you study that out. So it wasn't just like, you know, he hopped in his car and drove a couple blocks down the road, okay? He went through a journey to get to this man. He risked his own life, but the encouragement didn't come by Jonathan sympathizing with David. Now think about that. Think what we often desire when we want to be encouraged and when we go through a trial. He didn't say, well, you know, David, Saul's thrown a spear at me too. Because he had. He had tried to kill his own son. He didn't try to relate to him in the suffering. He didn't say, listen, this is a horrible thing that's happened to you, and it's wrong, and it's not justified. You don't deserve it. And it's okay to comfort people in that way, but it's not okay to just say that, and we don't include what God's word says. We don't include his promises. Listen, the only way that we can truly encourage someone is by telling them what God's word says. It's as simple as that. And that's the only type of encouragement that truly makes a difference. It's the only type of encouragement that truly removes fear from our lives. It all has to be from the Lord and his word. That's the only thing that can change our perspective. Because only through the Lord can we even see things how they truly are. We need his wisdom to even see clearly. We need those spiritual eyes. Listen, it's all from the Lord. And that's when it says Jonathan encouraged, or he strengthened David's hand there. And how did he do it? In God. Well, what does that mean? Well, what did he remind him of? Jonathan reminded David of God's promises. Hey, that's the key. Has that changed today? No, it certainly should not have in our lives. Listen, he reaffirms that. He goes, listen, you will be king. Saul even knows that. He's not going to kill you. Why? Because he knew the calling and the promises of God on that man's life. And that's how he encouraged David. And I tell you, I can't imagine how much he needed that in his life. You know, someone said this, and I think it's so true. They said, solid encouragement comes not from emotional closeness. Not saying that we shouldn't have great friends. Listen, this was an amazing friendship here. But it says that it comes from God's speech. The friends in my life that bring the greatest encouragement to me are ones who tell me what God's word says, or remind me of what God's word says about the situation. Amen. Sometimes we don't want to receive it because we want our ego stroked. Oh, you know, it's horrible that you've gone through this and all that. Hey, I understand. I used to, and I still get mad at my father. He'd try to encourage me. You know, and he always wants to say, well, being strong in the Lord, son. And I want to say, hey, man, you know, can't you feel sorry for me just for a second? Did anybody else feel that way? Yeah, the rest of you are lying, okay? You listen, we all do. Sometimes we just want to be coddled. And listen, there's a time to lovingly embrace our brothers and sisters. I understand that. But if we don't also have the truth that is in God's, it is in God's word and his promises being said unto them, there's no point in the encouragement that we think we're bringing, because it's not true encouragement. It's not something that truly casts out fear. Listen, we need the perfect love of God to cast out fear, not wisdom of Thomas. Listen, that'll make you more depressed. Makes me more depressed. And I think, man, can you imagine how much David really needed this, especially because what he's about to face here. I mean, there's another betrayal and attack we know. Look at 19 and 20 with me. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods in the hills of Hakilah, which is the south of Yeshmon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down. And our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. How sad is that? The rest of the chapter tonight, we'll see that's what David's doing. He's running from Saul. I'm so glad Jonathan was sent, though. You know, when it says there that David went back to that forest and Jonathan went to his own home, did you know that's the last time that those two men would ever see each other again? Think about that. And I think, don't you want the last thing you say, or they say, to a brother or sister in Christ, be the promises of God? You know, not a fight, not being okay, well, yeah, I hope you feel better, not something that's lacking sincerity, but actually saying, and friends that I have lost too, the last thing I've heard them say, it was encouragement. It was the truth that's in God's word. Hey, listen, that's a beautiful thing. And we never know the last time that we're going to be here, but God does. But I tell you, let the last things that we say to those that we love in our lives be one that is of the Lord in his word and his truth, because that's something that's not going to fail. That's something that's going to make a difference even after we're gone. Did you know that? Why? Because God's word is living. It's not going to pass away, is it? Is it? Okay, come on now. I preach long. We'll get Pentecostal tonight if we have to. I don't have anywhere to go. My daughter's sick at home, so I'd rather be here with you guys. No, I'm not coughing. I'm not sick. I'm just teasing. This is where David in this dark time penned something. If you want to look in Psalms, in the 54th chapter, it says, to the chief musician, with contemplation of David, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? He says in just these seven verses, David says, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, and this is what David says, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. It says, he will repay my enemies for their evil. We don't have to seek vengeance, he says, but he goes, cut them off in your truth. I wish it said with our cars, but you know, we can't do that. That's a sin. But it says, cut them off in your truth. And he says, and I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all my trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. What peace and what freedom that we have entering or enters our lives when we truly put our trust in the Lord no matter the circumstance. It's something that activates even the grace of God in our lives. And I tell you, you will never find peace in people. And putting your trust in people. Peace is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. I've told you before as a child, and even now at my family home, anytime someone came over there, they would say, there's just such a peace here, you know? And I thought, I wonder what that means. Because it's all I ever knew. As long as I could remember, I would hear that. There's such a peace in here. I just want to be here. But that wasn't because my parents were so great, even though they were great parents and still are. It was because the home was one that was dedicated to the Lord, where he was the head. And I would hear my father say over and over, well, you have to understand, you know, it's because of the Lord. Peace is not in my home because it's my home. Peace is in a person. It's in Jesus Christ, and this is his house. You see, that changes everything when you live according to God's standards, even in your own home. And it has an effect upon others. And if we look to people, listen, we're going to get burned. And we're going to become discouraged. And oftentimes, if we continue to not look at the Lord, we feel justified. You know, I've been hurt in church. I hear that a lot. I have too. And I would venture to say most pastors' families have been hurt way more than the people in the pew. But that's not the point. The point is that are you going to allow a hypocrite to stand in between you and the fellowship of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Someone who is not following the Lord, who is not in his will, are you going to allow a person, a man, a woman, to stand in between you and the worship of your king? Well, that stopped at the third row. It convicted so many people, you know. Hey, listen, I'm in it with you. We've all felt that before. I've done this, I've done this. Listen, we do it for the Lord. We serve him. We don't do it just because we love people. We do it first because we love the Lord. And when he is always our focal point, listen, we expect betrayal. We expect those things to come. We're seeking him, you see, and then God will tell us. I mean, listen, he's no respecter of persons. He's going to speak to you just like he will me or anyone else if we're looking to him. I like what Paul said too in Philippians 4:4-7. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It says, let your gentleness be known to all men, even the ones who are mean and lie. He says, the Lord is at hand. And he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Study that word anxious. It's not necessarily there talking about anxiety. It's talking about not being distracted, if you study there carefully the root of that Greek word. And listen, distraction is one of the devil's methods. Don't look to the Lord. Listen, look to anything else but God. And what happens when we do that? We fail. We start looking at the storm. We start looking at the waves. Man, listen, we're going to sink faster than Peter. And we were just walking on water. Amen. Listen, if we look to what is surrounding us, We call them our circumstances. It just means the things that surround us in this life. We're always going to be anxious, okay? We're going to be distracted. We're not going to be looking to the Lord. But if we seek Him and His will first, listen, that's when we're not distracted. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the attack, in the midst of the people saying things that are not true when we're doing what's right, we expect it. And we don't fall apart. We continue on knowing that the Lord is our helper. He is the one who sustains us. We look to Jesus. He's the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Is He not? Not people. He's our helper. He's the one who sustains us. He's our everything. Is He not? I like what John Knox said. He goes, a man with God is always in the majority. And we learn that especially true in Isaiah, that you and God make a majority. In a workplace, when you're the only believer, you and God make the majority there. No matter where you are, no matter what you face in this life, whether it's in college or in school, even in high school, listen, doesn't matter what grade you're in, listen, if you look to the Lord, if you stand with Him, the victory is yours in Christ Jesus every time. It may not feel like it. There are times it may not look like it, and we're going to see this here in a second. Look at 21. Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please don't try to throw up, okay? I know. He could be nauseating. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where the hideout is and who has seen him there, for I'm told he's very crafty. No, he's in walking to the wisdom of God. It says, see therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land and that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. And so they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain the south of Yeshmon. And when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock, I love that, and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. The Hebrew there, it's a strong indication that this is a vicious, a ruthless pursuit. And it says, and then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And so David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. And so you see Saul, in his lack of wisdom, he says, okay, I got him trapped this time. There's nowhere for him to go, because listen, he had been pursuing him in a vicious way. And we find them both. I mean, this is like a movie, you know, where it's a nail biter. You're just kind of on the edge of your seat because you've got Saul and his men. And there's a lot of men over there that they're greatly outnumbered. And then you have the outcast bandits, you know, of David. They don't look so great from man's perspective on the other side of the hill. And there's not anywhere to go. I mean, this time, David doesn't have a place to escape. We get in those situations, there's nowhere to go. There's no answer from man's perspective. You know, you have the Red Sea in front of you. You have the mountains. And then you have what? Oh, just Pharaoh and his army behind you. Where are you going to go? You have no boat. There's no speedboats back then. Come on, guys, you know. No, you have God who can part the Red Sea, who can make a way in our lives no matter what the circumstance is. And it says here in 27 and 29, but a messenger. Oh, wouldn't you love to know who that was? A messenger came to Saul and said, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. And therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called the place the Rock of Escape. And then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Wow. Well, the Philistines, weren't they David's enemies in the first five verses of this chapter? And because of God and that messenger that he sent unto him, well, now the Philistines are actually the saviors here. Why? Because God's in control, because he's sovereign here. And I look at that and I say, listen, he's the only one who can truly sustain life. He was in control then. Is he in control now? Absolutely he is. He's sovereign. I mean, his ways are so past finding out. I could have looked at that and said, Lord, I cannot believe you're letting this happen to me. You know, I mean, you gave me 400 losers. Now I have 600 losers. They don't know what they're doing. And we're having to face this. And you, why did you even anoint me as king? Why did you even do this? Why did you make these promises to me? But you see, David didn't look at the things that surrounded him. He looked to God. He trusted in God. His hand was strengthened by his friend in God. at that special time. And man, he needed it. And that's what David was saying. Listen, he goes, be strong in the Lord. That was Jonathan's message there to David. And listen, do you know when fear enters the lives of a believer? It's very simple. It's when you and I begin to forget the promises of God. You do that, and you surely will be afraid. But we want to stand on the Lord and the promises that he's made to us, because there's something that God, I know, can't do, and that's lie. Did you know that? Did you know that? Then let's stand on him. He truly is the rock. He's our fortress. Listen, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, I'm going to let you go. Don't get antsy, or I'll go slower. But he says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, I love this. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We talked about this a little bit at the membership class. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Man, we need to remember that. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Listen, there is a hierarchy in that supernatural demonic realm. And the devil is a hunter. Don't think for a second that when it says he walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, do you think he's after dead meat? He is after Christians. To cause us to be stagnant, to ruin our testimony, to prevent us from being obedient, to do anything so we won't trust in the Lord. But what's the answer? Well, it says in 13 there of Ephesians 6, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, it doesn't say to fight. Did you ever think about that? Because if I'm picking up the armor, you know, don't you think I'm going to run into battle next, right? I'm going to be like Peter and start chopping off some ears. Well, in Texas, we have guns, you know, so you'd have really seen a miracle in the garden that night. But listen, what about what Paul said to Timothy, who, that young Timothy had a tendency sometimes to be afraid, to not know necessarily what to do. He told him in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What is he saying? Trust in the word of God. Preach the word of God. That's the answer. That's where we impart encouragement. He goes, you therefore must endure hardship. You must endure sufferings, it says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we're standing through, is all the hell that's coming our way. And it says, and no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Man, how true is that? Especially recognizing that it's God who is our helper. I like what he says too, Paul himself there in 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18 there. Going to stand before Caesar, he goes, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. I mean, that's the Apostle Paul. He said that, may it not be charged against them. He didn't say, now strike them down, Father. That would have been some of our prayers. No, he didn't say that. He goes, may it not be charged against them. He said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You see, he didn't have to get mad at them or get disappointed in people because he wasn't putting his trust in people. That's when we become fearful. That's when we become upset and angry. His help was in the Lord. He always looked to him. He said, it's but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God is our helper. Let's look to him in a moment of prayer. Oh, Lord, forgive us for all the times, every day, that we look to anything but you, that we seek wisdom and answers from the world or from technology when we first haven't gone to you. Or we look and we see needs and we think we're called to act, but we need it truly, no matter what we're doing, even with our best intentions, Lord, we first must seek you and your will. We want anything that we do in this life to be empowered and directed by you, that it may truly bear fruit, that it may bring glory to your name. and point others to Jesus. Lord, help us to see the areas that we might not even know about, in which we are failing to put our complete trust in you, where we become so worried, so distracted, when we think there's no way out. But Lord, you are a miracle-working God. You're the creator of all, and nothing is too hard for you. Thank you that you are truly our Heavenly Father. Thank you for that love that you have for us. Lord, thank you for the armor that you've placed at our feet, that we may just stand as you fight the battle. Lord, may we always remember to put our trust in no man, no country, no money, no situation, nothing of this life. For our citizenship is in heaven, Lord. We're just passing through. But Lord, help us to remember to never, ever do anything but to put our trust in you, the one true living God. We thank you, we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? Don't you love the Lord? Man, I need all the help I can get.